We're going to continue talking on stewardship because this is a vital part of the Lord's instructions to Pastor Dave when he said the message has come to maturity. And as you know, Pastor Dave has been telling us just a little bit. He won't talk about it much, but just a little bit about the rebukes he's been getting, you know, because now doors are opening for television several places. And he's going, if I had the tapes, we'd be on. Well, there's just a lot involved. It's a lot of money to get all that done. So the Lord, He just keeps dealing with me about getting these principles in every single one of us that He possibly can, so that He can add the anointing of His Holy Spirit to our finances. Amen? Well, I mean, we need to get this done. We're here to co-labor with our pastor. This message has come to maturity. Let's get this gospel out by every medium possible. Television, radio, internet, books, get our own satellites, whatever it takes. Let's get it done. Amen? But let's get it done according to His anointing and not by man's wisdom. Now, I think I'm going to preface this like this because some of you are still struggling with the basic concept. And the reason I know that is by the questions I get. I asked y'all to write me questions, you know, write them out and hand them in to me. Some of you have. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody. They're all good questions. I mean, you know, if you don't know, it's a good question to ask it. Because you need to know, right? But I was asking him, how can I present this stewardship thing a little differently? Because if you get it right, it'll eliminate a lot of your questions. Now, I need to pick somebody who in the world's estimation would be the most least likely looking candidate to become a steward of mega money for God. Do I have any volunteers? I need a Mary Wallpaper, Joe Public type person somebody who in the world's eyes is the least likely. Least likely. Okay, come on up here. Come on up here. Little brave soul. Has no idea what I'm going to do to her. Now see, she does have she has several strikes against her in a way. From the world's opinion, you know, she's feedback. Now, I'll just tell you from the world's point of view, that's a strike against her. They'd say, well, you know. Secondly, I don't know, how many college degrees do you have?
I just barely graduated.
She graduated high
just
school.
Barely.
Got a high school education. So, as a candidate, the world would not normally look at that and say, well, now that's kind of another strike against her. She only has a high school diploma. So the odds of her ever becoming a person that would handle millions of dollars or a lot of money for God is pretty slim. And, now she just, okay, this is our Kelly. Okay, now Kelly, she just loves God. She serves God. She's married. She vacuums the carpets here. And she's just going around her merry business every day, doing what she does, you know. And I'm sure she, you know, her and her husband, they're giving what they can to support the gospel, and they're doing everything they can to raise the children right, and they're praying. I mean, you know, just, they're normal believers. I don't want you to answer this. They may have some debts. Maybe they're paying off a car. I don't know. But maybe they may have a small visa bill. Let's say something like that. Like, you know, just average American. Okay. Going around about her business, singing and loving the Lord and just, okay, vacuum. You're vacuuming around, you know. she prays when she vacuums. You notice that? Now, since I'm teaching, I get to be the Holy Ghost, okay? No, actually, to do this the way I need to, I'm going to be Jesus, okay? She's just vacuuming on a normal day, going about her business. And one day, Jesus walks up and says, Kelly, could I get your attention for a minute? Got to do, yes. Say, Kelly, I've been going around, turn this way so the crowds can see your pretty face now. Okay. No, you have to quit vacuuming when Jesus is talking to you. Okay.
But that's what I would normally do. Right?
Okay. But anyway, now Jesus comes and he says, I've been telling Pastor Dave that the message has come to maturity and it's my will that that book be published. We've got that pretty well covered now, but we need to get a satellite and on TV. There's some people in Japan that are waiting on him to be saved because I've given Dave Japan. I've been trying to make stewards out of a lot of people because I need to find some people who can handle money righteously in order that we can get this done. Now, let me make you a proposal, Kelly. Now, let's see, I'm going to have to do this just right. Okay. Now, first off, she's just got her normal life. Okay, now, he says, would you be willing, if I was to send an anointing by my Holy Spirit, so that he could start bringing money from unusual sources where you've never gotten money before, would you be willing to just be my arm in the earth and let that money come into your checkbook and then write those checks in order, you know, to the prayer center or wherever I tell you in order to get my work done in the earth? Would you be willing to do that? Now, understand, I'm not intending to cost you anything. I mean, I don't want anything about your life. You don't have to dig into your... I'm not asking you to dig into your savings. What I'm saying to you is, if you will make this decision, and my Holy Spirit then will bring an anointing that brings increase, would you be willing to receive that money into your checkbook and then just write the checks wherever I tell you?
Sure.
Do you have any requirements? Any conditions? Now, I'm going to give some. I'm going to give, because these are the questions. These are the questions. I want to phrase it as nice as I can. Okay, ask me this. Will you pay off all my debts first? Go ahead, ask me.
Well, there's a few things I'd like.
Oh, really? What's that?
A few of the debts of mine paid off. It'd just make it a little easier for me to write that check. If you could just kind of pay off a few of our debts, make me be able to sleep easier at night.
Well, you must not have understood what I was asking, see, because what I'm asking you to do won't affect your life. I'm not asking.
That's what I've been praying in tongues about.
So you've been praying about your needs.
Yeah, and other people's too. I just assumed you wanted to bless my boy and my husband first.
Oh, that's... Are y'all beginning to see the situation? Are you beginning to understand? These are the kind of questions I'm getting, okay? Now, will Jesus help her with her debts, whether she stewards money for him or not? Is she not one of these sons and daughters who is a joint heir with Jesus Christ? Jesus said, if you need something, why don't you ask? You know, he says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. See? So, Jesus might say, well, Kelly, really, if you'd ask the Father, you could ask him now concerning your personal debts. He loves you and he'll help you get out of those. Now, he may have some instructions on how not to get in debt again. He doesn't want you perpetually getting in this. He may ask you to change a few things, but see, really, that's got nothing to do with what I'm talking about, because this money that's coming, this money that would come by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, would be really completely separate from how you've been living already anyway. Now, the Father, you can receive from him. He'll help you get out of debt. Again, he'll probably have some instruction for you. You know, whom he chasteneth not is not a son. Amen? Yeah? All right, that's really all I need for right now. Thank you. Did you do good? Give her a hand. Yes, we do. Now see, that if we can ever... What we're talking about is an anointing from the Holy Spirit. Not to change anything you have been doing. Whatever you have been doing, you keep doing that. Okay? But what we're talking about is, once you start making this separation in your mind between your stuff, let's say, okay, I usually say provision, your stuff. This is my stuff. You know, get your budget, get out your past expenses, figure out what it takes for you to live on your stuff right now. Okay? What we're talking about, though, is, now, if you'll make this agreement with the Lord and say, now look, I'm a candidate to help get this gospel preached. I'm a candidate to become a financial steward. If you will cause that anointing to come by the Holy Spirit, where finances start flowing my way, and they has many ways of doing that. Okay? But However you do it, Lord, yes, I will continue living as I have. That money that's coming wouldn't have been mine anyway without this agreement. Your intention is to bring it, deposit it into my checkbook so that I can be your steward on the earth. I can be your arm. You're the head. I'm the hand. Where you tell me to give it, I give it. It's just that simple. And like Dave said one night when he was commenting on it, he says, there's the safety valve for you. This does not hurt you. If no anointing of increase shows up, you're not hurt. Do you understand what we're saying? How are you diminished from what you were doing already? It didn't cost you anything. All this does, what this does is release the Holy Spirit. Well, really, it would be like, listen, this is no different than how any corporation hires any comptroller or the person that writes the checks for the corporation. Becky's done a lot of that kind of stuff. Is this a fair question? They're thinking about hiring you to be the head of the accounting department. And they say, if we put money in that account, you promise not to write it out for yourself. I mean, if you go, I don't know, I got some debts. I may have to write some of those checks on, you know, pay off my debts first. You think you're going to get that job? This is not rocket science, people. This is the same way we hire them. You know, here's a mighty gospel entrepreneur in the making right here, Don Hendricks, you know, and his giving ministry, you know, his photography business and all these witty inventions that God keeps giving him. And pretty soon he's got to hire somebody to handle his finances because he just didn't have, the man's too valuable to be sitting there writing checks, you know. So he hires somebody. And I think a fair question would be, you know, do you promise not to write checks out of this corporate account to pay off your personal bills? Does that seem like reasonable? That's all God's asking us to do here. If I send you some money that you never expected, by my Spirit, now it would be, you know, after you make this agreement. Yeah, what he's saying is, I'm not dipping into anything you have. You're not going to be diminished. I'm not telling you to give till it hurts. I'm not telling you to put nothing on your Visa card. You just keep doing what you have been doing. All I'm asking you is I need somebody that will write checks for the kingdom. They can't write the checks without the money. I'll have my Spirit bring the money. Will you write the checks? Mm-hmm. Is that plain enough?
Yes.
Does that help simplify? Now see, once you get it like that, well, you wouldn't go into any other corporation handling their money and start using that money to pay off your debts. You'd get fired. Or worse, they have a name for that. It's called extortion. Go to prison for that. Well, you won't be his steward for long. You start doing that stuff. With Sue and I, as we do these teachings, again, because our finances are kind of a laboratory situation, what I mean by that is at the Lord's instruction for us, we're full-time in the ministry. We don't have any secular income. We don't sell anything. We never send out appeal letters. You'll never know what I need till after God sent it. And I give the testimony about it. But since we operate that way, there is nothing we can do ourselves to manipulate the flow of money to us. You with me? So all I know that's good in a way because that gives us like a laboratory in the financial realm that as we understand these principles and put them into practice, we can watch what happens. Does that release more anointing or does it not? Is the Spirit free to send more finances or is He not? Well, boy, just a report. Today, for benefit of the report, is May 19th, and we have already, by this date, been able ourselves to put in twice as much we've been able to write checks not to our ministry. I get that question. You talking about giving to yourself? No. For crying out loud. No. We're talking about the money in this particular case, I'm talking about what we give here, okay? We've been able by May 19th to give twice what we gave all of last year. And it just keeps happening. Now, just to let you know how it's happening, today, just to let you know. Now, we ourselves, we've already received mine and Sue's provision for the month. Okay, there's nothing else coming to us this month. That's already, the bills are paid and all of that. Okay? We've already sown several pounds. You know what, those of you that's heard the tapes know what I'm talking about. But it just keeps happening. Today in the mail. And, how do I phrase this? Not through the normal avenue. In other words, this was not a person that you would, that, like on the mailing list that that would send because they got tapes. Or because they, you know what I'm saying? This is an unexpected person. Unexpected. Totally unexpected. Sent two checks. Can I tell the amounts? Or not? I don't know. I will. I don't know. The only reason I do this, I'm trying to teach. One of them was for 500. For the ministry. Well, as soon as that check clears the bank, where do you think it's going? Because we've already received our provision. You with me? Still keeps happening. Totally unexpected. Did that kind of stuff happen before? Are you kidding? Not on this level it didn't. All right? The second check. Now see, we've talked about getting raises. You know? The second check was for $200. Plainly says, a personal gift. I told you the Lord loves you more than any employer that you ever had. He is more prone to bless you than any employer you ever had. And He has His ways. Now that's how He has to do it with us, kind of, because we don't, you know. In your case, He may bless you some other way. You know, it could be anything. Somebody come up and say, I'll give you $10,000 for your 9-year-old car. I'd sell it. I'd call it a blessing too. You know what I'm saying? I mean, how He does it, see, is what I'm saying. Don't get hung up on the check deal coming in the mail. How He does it's up to Him. But He has His way of letting you know, this is for your stewardship. This is for you. And He can give you raises anytime, give you little bonuses anytime He wants to. He has His ways of getting it across to you. He's alive, you know. But isn't that cool? It just keeps happening. And the only thing that really we've changed is just made that decision that we've talked about on previous tapes, and I don't want to belabor that tonight, but figured up our budget, really figured up how we live for 2 years, took the average, decided we're just going to stay with that for now. Once anything that comes, you know, anything that comes in above that, that's the Lord's pound. We'll do with it whatever He tells us to do. And we've been doing that. But we haven't changed anything in the natural. Nothing to cause any of this to happen. Hallelujah. All right. Luke 12. I see real clearly, the more I get into this, there are three phases or three steps or three levels of growth in your relationship to your Father when it comes to your finances. The first level where everyone has to attain, you're going to find in Luke 12. And it's where we're talking about lily faith and bird faith. Starting in Luke 12 here, let's just start in verse 22. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? Which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the less? Consider the lilies, how they grow. Boy, he's just belaboring the point, isn't he? They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Boy, there it is. You ought to underline doubtful mind. That's what he's trying to get us free of. You're never going to be free to serve until you first become convinced you're an heir. Dinner is at 5. If you don't know what that means, get the previous tapes. You're a son. The dinner bell's going to ring. You have a right there. Dinner is at 5. Get rid of the doubtful mind. Now, okay, I could go on. You know how Dave teaches us to meditate in context? Back up just a little bit. Let's look at the parable right before that. Starting in verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, the point of that parable is this. Rather than me tell you, let you read it. Back up. Keep backing up. You know how Dave says, find the beginning? We could back up quite a ways here, but look, verse 15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. That is the subject matter. Why does a person spend their whole life building bigger barns, building their own financial kingdom rather than serving the kingdom financially? Why do they do it? Well, the reason Jesus gave this parable was covetousness. But what causes that? Well, Jesus explains there with the birds and the lilies. If you never understand that God loves you more than the birds, and He loves you more than the lilies, He provides for them, will He not much more provide for you, His own sons and daughters? If you can ever get that mentality and no longer have a doubtful mind, all of a sudden now you're like the sons on my grandfather's farm. And you say, I know dinner is at 5. That I'm free all day to go labor in my father's fields to bring in a harvest for him. That's what sets you free. So level 1, I don't know what kind of a label you would put on it. Lily faith, bird faith, probably sonship faith. Understand you're a son. Understand if he feeds the birds, he's going to feed you. How could I work on that? Well, Dave has got a little book back there called Worship Defeats Poverty. See, really what we're talking about, to escape from level 1, most people never do. I'm finding that out. Most people spend their whole lives and they never escape level 1. You know what would be a good manifestation or how you'd know if you escaped it? You never took thought for how your bills were going to be paid. You never worry another day as long as you live about how you're going to pay for this and how you're going to pay for that and how you're going to get that done. You just worry becomes something that other people have because they're not heirs like you. Thank God I'm a rich person, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Why would I ever worry about money? My Father takes good care of me. Or you could use another analogy. I'm the bride of Christ. He is my husband. He is a good provider. Getting free from worry is how you know you're getting past level 1. But if you don't ever get past level 1, you're going to wind up like this guy. You're always going to be building bigger barns. Well, we might go to war. Y2K. Something's going to happen. We got to have more storage. We may not have this to eat. We may not have that to eat. You know, bigger barns, bigger barns, bigger barns. And notice what it was that this rich fool what it was he wanted to put ease to. Look at verse 19, Luke 12:19. And I will say to my soul, soul. That's where it is, our minds. You are an heir already in your spirit. That work has already been done. It's our souls, our minds that don't understand this. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is part of the soul realm. You've got to get this mentality. So, one of the things I would do is get Dave's book, that little dollar book back there, Worship Defeats Poverty, and I would start doing it. Now, one way that the Lord had me do it, and I didn't even know it was worship at the time. You remember that deal where he had me take those three verses and confess them for 4 hours a day? Listen, returning God's word to him, that is a part of worship. That is a part of worship. I was renewing my mind all the time. I was going, and out of my mouth, I said, the young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Boy, every time I'm saying that, I'm returning his word to him. And he's, my word will not return unto me void, but will accomplish the thing for which I sent it. Amen. I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he become poor, that I through his poverty might be rich. My God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What am I doing? That is worship. That's a part of worship. That's returning his word to him. That's sitting there and giving respect to the word. Because all the circumstances in this whole world system, all of it, persecution, affliction, comes for one reason and one reason only. To steal that word from you. But if you can ever sow it into your heart, get it in there in abundance to where it starts producing a crop, oh, honey, the devil can't even stop it then. But step one, you've got to become in your thinking, in your soul. See, I don't need barns filled with plenty for my soul to be at peace. That guy did. Most Americans do. I don't know if I could really do this. I'm getting close. John G. Lake was a multimillionaire. God called him to Africa, gave all of his millions away, and got on the boat with him and his family, and if I remember correctly, about $2.50. So why would you do something like that? The same God I've trusted my soul to for eternity can surely provide for me in my house. Now see, you start getting this heirship mentality. Wherever you go, God's with you. If he sends you, will he provide for you? Amen. Your soul is always at peace. This man here, he had to have much goods laid up for many years. Why? So he could say to his soul, I will say to my soul, take thine ease. His soul certainly wasn't at ease, and neither is any of us until we start getting the revelation that Jesus is talking about there. Can't you think about the birds? Can't you think about the lilies? God provides for them. Are you not much more valuable than they? It's wonderful. I tell people now all the time, boy, I didn't used to be this way. I was a champion warrior, especially with money, wasn't I, babe? I'm the freest man I know now. I really am. I'm the freest man I know. There may be others freer, but I don't know. I don't ever think about it. It's not even part of my job description. All I do is worship him. Whatever he tells me to do, I do my best to do that, and money just comes. I mean, he just takes care of us. It's the manifestation of that other verse. We have sufficient for our needs and an abundance left over for more and more good works. I wouldn't say every good work, but we ain't done yet. We just got started. Y'all got that? Now, while we're here, I want to kill a sacred cow. Y'all like sacred cow barbecue? See, many people have taken... Okay, hold your place there and go back to Matthew 6. Because some people have taken this out of context and preached against having savings accounts. That part there where, you know, because of that rich man who laid up, well, let me just read the last verse. They'll say just this part, verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So they say, well, see there, you shouldn't have a savings account because that's laying up treasure for yourself. Well, I didn't know what to think about that for a long time. It sounded like what he said. In Matthew 6, the corresponding verse is this one. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So see, they take verse 19, they say, now, see there, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. So they say, it's not scriptural, and God don't like it when you have a savings account. Everyone say with me, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for praying in other tongues. This is one of those passages I was meditating. Go back to Luke now, Luke 12. I was meditating this passage because something didn't set right in my spirit. I had a hard time believing that God was upset with me if I had a few hundred dollars set back for an emergency. You know? Don't y'all get tired of every time a tire blows, it's an emergency? It's a faith project now. Dear God, you know, threw a belt off the dryer. Oh God, it's an emergency, you know? You know, we don't even have any, you know, savings accounts to handle a few, you know, something didn't set right because I kept hearing that kind of teaching and they'd say, see there, you're not supposed to lay up treasure for yourself. It's not right. God don't like it when you have a savings account. You know, that doesn't show any faith. All right. Now look, and it's so simple when the Holy Ghost does it. He says, are you in fear about qualifying to be like that rich fool? You don't want to be like him, right? I say, that's right. I don't want to be like this rich fool. Let's see what he did now. Go to verse 19. And I was meditating this, and it says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. You ought to underline many years. Many years. He had treasure laid up for many years. Now, let's say it like this. What is many? Holy Ghost asked me. What is many? I got to thinking. I thought, well now, obviously one is not many. We don't think of two as many. We call that a couple. Two is a couple. We don't really think of three as many. That's a few. See, so we've gone from one to a couple to a few. See? I said at the absolute minimum, it would have to be 4 years to even start thinking about being many years. Isn't that right? And that word, there's many. So he says, so how much money would you have to have in the bank to qualify, to even qualify, to be in the same position as what this man did? Well, at that time, we were making about $30,000 a year when the Lord talked to me about this. And I said, well, I'd have to have at least 4 years, and I think it's more than that. I think many is more than four. You with me? You know, huh? Seven? Somebody said seven. But, you know, just taking the bare bone minimum. At that time, we were making about $30,000 a year. We would have to have, in addition to what our normal living, just set aside 4 years at $30,000 a year. That's $120,000. And I don't think he's talking about four. I think he's talking about many. You see what's going on here? He says, to even try and equate that with just a normal emergency type savings fund where it's not a faith project every time you blow a tire is not even comparing apples and apples. And just so you'll know it, that many years thing there, you go down to verse 21, so is he that layeth up. Notice that, layeth up treasure for himself. If you go back to Matthew 6, lay not up for your, 6:19, lay not up for yourselves. It's exactly the same words. Exactly the same Greek words. So what he's saying, it's the same thing there that he's saying in Luke 12. Yes, now, if you're going to have money be your God, where the only way your soul can be at ease is you got to have many years of your annual income already provided for you and in the bank. If that's the only way your soul could ever be happy, you're a rich fool. You have no faith in God. In other words, your soul won't be at ease until you have many years laid up. I don't think there's any, there might be, don't show me your hands. But if I was to take a show of hands and just ask in this room, how many of you have more than 4 years of your annual salary laid up in your savings account right now? It's going to be precious few. Ye don't qualify. The judgment that came on that guy, you're not even qualifying. You with me? Besides that, I don't think a few is four either. Anyway, I'm like her at 7, 8, 9, something, you know, probably more than that. You'd probably have to have 7 or 8 years laid up to even qualify like this guy. Now, there is nothing wrong with having a savings account. At least a few $100 in there. It shouldn't have to be an emergency. Shouldn't have to get a prayer chain going because you blew a tire. For crying out loud. You know? Oh God, somebody call TBN. Somebody call the prayer tower. Our washing machine quit. Oh, it's a faith, it's emergency. It's tribulation and persecution. No, it's no diligence with a savings account. You start setting back a little bit and a little bit and a little bit. You'd be surprised how it starts adding up. It's okay to have some surplus to operate out of. Now, there's a vast difference between that kind of wisdom and then a person that whose only security is money. In other words, money is their God, and my soul is not going to be at ease until I have many years laid up. Can you see there's a vast difference? They are not in any wise talking about the same two things. So, okay, you stewards, it's okay to have a personal savings account. At least have, hey, you're not even, how much should I have in there? As long as it's under 3 years, I know you're safe. I know you don't qualify for that as long as it's three, because that's a few. It's not many, is it? Three is a few. So until it starts getting up, you know, beyond that, I wouldn't worry about it. Okay? Fair enough? Did that help you, anybody? All right. Level one, again, is learning you're a son. And really, it's more than that. In the practical sense, it's learning not to take the care. I don't know any other way you're ever going to start getting that kind of peace except worshiping your Father, listening to Dave as he takes us down the born-again trail, meditating and praying on those things until it starts dawning on you that you are beloved. Jesus has already paid the price for everything for you to have it. If the Father takes care of the lilies and the birds, He's certainly going to take care of you. That's level one. Okay? Let's talk about level two. Level two, go over to Luke 16. Talked about this some last time, I think. This is the parable of the unjust steward. Now, this is the level here where you're going to either prove yourself faithful or unfaithful in stewarding your rich man's goods. I would think y'all probably have this parable memorized by now, but let me read it for the benefit of the tape, just so everyone knows what we're talking about. Luke 16, starting in verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Who is our rich man? Jesus. Y'all are here, aren't you? Hello? Yeah, it's on. Who's our rich man?
Jesus.
Is it warm in here to you all? Will somebody turn the air conditioning down a little bit? I see fans going and all kinds of things here. Turn the air conditioner a little cooler, somebody. Anyway, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Jesus is the rich man. Are we the stewards? Okay, now, this guy was an unjust steward, but he's teaching us from him. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. Boy, that really, till I heard Dave teach on it, just blew me away every time. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And we could go on. That's the basic story. Now, here's the thing. That unjust steward, whose money was he handling? His rich man's, right? We don't see him taking any of the rich man's goods, the money, and going out into the world and increasing that by trading, like we're going to see in a little bit in the parable of the pound, do we? He's not involved in that. This whole parable here is, what about his stewardship of the finances that the rich man allots for him to steward? Got that? This is phase two. Once you start understanding and you get it settled in your spirit, I'm a son, I'm an heir, I don't have to spend the rest of my life serving mammon. My God provides for me according to His riches and glory. That does not mean you quit your job. Let me read you something. This is a parenthetical break. Again this week, another man called me saying, well, if Matthew 6 is true, then I think what I need to do is quit my job and live by faith. Of course, I spent the better part of an hour counseling the man on the phone, getting him to reject that line of thinking. Now, why do you reckon they call me? Because they think that's what I did. They think I just up and quit my job and live by faith. I never did that. I have told you repeatedly I did not do that. Why did you quit your job? Because God told me to. Called me full time into the ministry. I'm like one of those guys that was standing in the marketplace and he came and says, would you come serve in my vineyard? And to be honest with you, I was scared to death and didn't obey him for 10 months. Nearly died over it, and I finally decided it was in my best interest to serve him. That's a far cry from me just up and quitting my job to live by faith. He called me. I can take you to the mile marker on Interstate 40 in Arkansas where he spoke to me. And if you'd have been there, I think you'd have heard it. Now, this is not Gary deciding to quit his job and live by faith. God come and told me to do it. And if he doesn't tell you to do it, you better not. I got to asking the Lord, though. I said, after that guy, you know, that fella called, and he's got a good heart. This guy loves the Lord. This is not a real, not an uncommon thing. So I got to asking the Lord, because this happens, and I said, why is it that when people start to take these verses seriously, the first course of action they think of is to quit their job? And I've asked him that before. He never said nothing. This time he did. Suddenly the Holy Spirit said to me, you ought to write this. Well, it's pretty long. Get the tape. They are exposing the motivation in their heart for working in the first place. They are working to get their needs met. Few have the motivation of working to get the needs of the kingdom met. They come to the conclusion of quitting their jobs because their thinking is still centered around them and their needs, not the needs of the kingdom. Then he quoted this verse. I heard this verse in my spirit, Philippians 2:21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Now see, if you really wanted to, you know, if that's really what you had in your heart was to live by faith, but yet you want to be a steward, then the proper course of action there would not be to quit your job. And I'm not advocating what I'm about to say. I'm just saying that's not even logical. No, if you want to live by faith and be a steward, then continue working your job and give it all to the Lord. If you're interested in serving the kingdom with your finances, for crying out loud, what sense does it make to quit your job, even if you are going to live by faith? You with me? Anyway, if you keep praying, you'll grow through that. If you keep praying, you'll grow through that. All right. Luke 16, when you look at the unjust steward, he was not making any money himself. There is no transfer of wealth from the world to his rich man. All he's doing, this whole episode is about how he was stewarding his rich man's goods while he was still in his stewardship. Now what made him wise was this. He was taking action during his stewardship that would determine his reward after he was put out of his stewardship. How many of y'all know, and if the Lord tarry, we're all going to die? One of these days, if the Lord tarry long enough, your stewardship on this earth is over. And your eternal reward is completely based on how you steward your life, including your finances, for the kingdom now. Isn't that right? And that's what Jesus was comparing this to. But this is phase two. And this is what he's having me teach on for these last several weeks. This is the stewardship phase. This is where by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he starts bringing increase from your rich man to you, and you have made a promise, a vow, a covenant with the Lord, saying, all right, Lord, I have fixed my provision at a set amount, and if you have your Holy Spirit bring an increase, I am covenanting with you. That is yours. That's your pound for you, you know, and I'll use it however you want. Okay? Well, he's going to watch you to see if you can do that. See that amount we've given? I told y'all we had a small amount of debt. We do, small amount, Sue and I. We've already given more than enough to pay off that debt. And it started bothering me. Because I'm still partly carnal. And I'm going, hey, Lord. You know? Then he had me start multiplying the numbers out. Now see, the whole thing hinges on this anointing with the Holy Spirit. All right, now look at it this way. Let's say that when that increase came, I broke my vow. And I paid off our debt. In our case, paying off that debt really would only make a difference of $300 a month in our budget. If it was paid, that's how much I'm paying on it a month, and if I paid it off, it'd be $300. So without any supernatural anointing, if the debt was paid, all I would have really free to put into the gospel would be $300 a month. I multiplied it out. It would take 3.5 years at $300 a month to put into the gospel what we've already been able to put in 5 months. Now, we're not diminished from what we've been doing for the last year or two anyway. We're still making our $300 a month payments. We're getting out of debt on the thing. We're not hurt. Same thing we've been doing. The difference is we got to steward all that money for him. And he's watching to see if we're faithful. Now, Tim brought up a good question one day. Because I told y'all, you know, there was the pound, a certain amount, and every now and then there was a 5 times that amount. Well, you find out how dead you are when you get that. When you're really able, you think, oh yeah, I can do it. Yeah, Lord, let me do it. Uh-huh. You write out one of them. There'll be some twinges in there. You look around at your furniture. Everybody could always use nicer things, you know. But, you know, if you're dead enough, you'll write it out. And we were just so tickled that we could do it. We weren't like that when we started here, you know. But Tim asked me a good question. He says, well, that's good. That's good. Could you do that, say, every month for 2 years and still never use any of it to replace your furniture? Would you become weary in well-doing? You might be trusted to do it once. Can he trust you over the long haul? I don't know. We'll find out. I mean, you know, I could see where that could be a problem. Oh, you know, you're all excited about this. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And every month you're writing out those big checks. Your furniture ain't changing. See, because the two things really are not related. Remember, your stewardship is completely independent of your provision. If you need new furniture, that's got nothing to do with your stewardship anyway. Go to the dinner table and ask for some. Pass the dining room chairs, please. Pass my wife some blinds for the patio, please. Whatever it is you need, you know. He'll either send the thing or the money for the thing. Because he loves you. That's dinner table stuff. That's got nothing to do with your provision. All right. Phase two, though, is what we're in right now. Now, in order to start functioning like this, You have to start thinking with eternity in mind. Okay? Now, you remember little Kelly when she's up here earlier? If she was really the one that was saying, I'll do it for you, Lord. I will do it for you if you'll pay off my debts first. Now she didn't. Kelly would never do that with the Lord. We're just using that for, you know, to teach with. But that's the common question. I get more questions about that than anything else. Well, if that's where her thinking is that very eternity-minded? See, Jesus is over here going, there's people in Japan dying every day, going to hell. I've called Dave to Japan. I've already sent a couple of rebukes because he's behind schedule. But of course, if those rebukes were spread around to the rest of us, gospel entrepreneurs and all the rest of us, we'd have our share of rebukes too. Because he's going, there's people dying. I need stewards now. I need Dave on TV now. I want these books printed over there in Japanese now. You see? So God's trying to raise up stewards now. And what are we thinking about? Because we're not eternal. God's trying to rescue souls from hell forever. But my visa bill, Lord, I owe the visa bill. Yeah, I really care about those souls for eternity. I'll do it if you'll pay off my visa bill. We don't realize how carnal we are. Lord, one of the questions I got, somebody was making a comparison, and I understand it. They were going, I don't understand why God would have us, you know, steward money for Him and stay in debt. He said, that's almost like staying sick, you know, and serving the kingdom and just staying sick instead of believing for your healing. Well, that analogy won't wash, and here's why. Sickness, how many of y'all ever purposely went out and bought some? See, that's not... Now, sickness is normally an attack. It's not something you made yourself. You with me? How many of y'all just woke up one day in debt? You never signed your name or nothing. See, that's the difference. That's the difference, see? Those debts we do on purpose. Part of why we pray is to get purged, so we'll quit that. Now, some things are okay. I think you have to get your mind, you know, it's not the unpardonable sin to have debt, for crying out loud. There are good investments. You read books by Yonji Cho and other men. Sometimes God will instruct them how to finance big building projects and stuff, you know. But again, it all depends on if that's what the Lord's telling you to do. I think buying a house is probably a good investment right now. 6%, 6.5%, something like that. Don't you think that's a good investment? You don't have to wait till you get your house paid off to start being his steward. You can start being his steward tomorrow. And he'll watch your faithfulness. If he finds you faithful, he'll give you increase. See if you're faithful over that. Give you some more increase. See if you become weary in well-doing. What does that mean? See if you start dipping into the till. You do it very much. I mean, there's grace for a while. You do it very much, very long, you'll get fired. But that's the reason. See, it's not like staying sick. Now, see, God's best for every one of us is debt-free. God's best for every one of us is debt-free. But personal debts, that's over on the dinner table side of things. That has to do with your provision. Maybe it's a mistake that you're in debt. Maybe it's not. Okay? But whatever. You need to go talk to your father about that. He has loving, tender, kind instruction for you. And if you got into that debt, you shouldn't be in it. He compared it one time with me, like a 5-year-old child playing baseball in the backyard and broke the neighbor's window. Now, he didn't mean, if a kid wasn't malicious, he wasn't trying to break the neighbor's window. He's only 5 years old, but he did break the neighbor's window. Now, does the father come out and expect the 5-year-old to go over and reglaze the window? Now, who does that? The father does. But isn't the father going to instruct the child and say, now, when you hit the ball, point that way, away from the neighbor's window, so we don't do that again. Isn't that right? He said, that's the way I look at debt. I know you didn't intend to do it. I know you weren't thinking quite right. I'll help you with the debt. We'll get this paid off. But I'm going to give you some instruction how not to do that again. That's called repentance. Receiving instruction. Amen? Okay. But the second phase is where he watches your stewardship. As this money starts to come, he's going to watch and see if you're faithful. If he finds you faithful, he'll increase it. He's looking for stewards. Alright? Now, once you start thinking, though, with eternity in mind, where your Visa bill or your Sears bill or your car payment is not the end-all, be-all of everything your life is about, but what's on your mind is eternity, the souls that are going to be transformed, the souls that are going to be saved in Japan, for example. Once you're free enough from care to stop heaping up riches for many years, then you can begin developing a heart as a first-class servant. See, now you become a serving son. You remember that tape series I did called The Serving Son? Where victory for the serving son came once he learned how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit? Financially, that's what we're talking about. Learning how to start cooperating with the Holy Spirit where there's an actual anointing that causes money to come your way. Above and beyond what you've been living on. So you can become a steward for the Lord. Okay? This is the stage where you must prove yourself faithful in what your rich man gives you to steward. This, again, will you become weary in well-doing? You may be able to put in one large check. Will you be able to continue to do that for months without any special recognition from the platform? Don't let your left hand know what you're... Now, some may accuse me of that, and you can if you want to, but I think most of you know me well enough to know by now. Sue and I are more amazed than anybody that this is even working. I mean, somebody has to come report and tell how it's happening. We've already had several give testimonies. I can't make this happen. Unless the Holy Ghost comes and makes it happen, it ain't happening. This is all the Lord, see? But anyway, no recognition. Now, faithfulness in this stage, now go on over to Luke 19. Faithfulness in this stage eventually gets you into phase 3. And we're not going to talk for just a moment about this because I got some tax things to talk about. Now, step 3. Okay, phase 1 is where you start finding out you're a son, your father will provide for you, quit worrying. Phase 2 is where you make this distinction in your mind between your provision and your stewardship. You covenant with the Lord on those numbers. He'll deal with you personally on it. If you don't understand all that, get the previous tapes. The Holy Spirit will start co-laboring with you in the earth to cause you to be able to do that. And this part, He's watching your faithfulness, but you're still just dealing with your rich man's goods because He's the one sending the money. But now, phase 3 is where you start stewarding the pound. And really, now we're starting to talk your gospel entrepreneur. Now, notice how this guy is different from the unjust judge. Luke 19, starting in verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money. Now notice, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. That is a whole different level of operation from the unjust steward we saw in 16. He wasn't involved in that. He was only involved in faithfully stewarding the money allotted to him by his rich man. These guys here, the rich man trusts you with some money, and now you're expected to go increase that. By trading. Isn't that what a gospel entrepreneur is? You have a certain amount of money. Through wisdom, knowledge, and joy, you fellowship and commune with the Holy Spirit. He starts giving you witty inventions and ideas and knowledge, and you start having the best ideas and the best business, and you start being first in everything. And what you started out with is going to increase by trading. But see, you're the guy that proved yourself faithful in phase 2. You know what this is all about. It's not about you and you getting rich and all of that. You know, heaping up for yourself for many years and all that stuff we've already been through. How much, let's answer the question once and for all, how much of the increase was the Lord's? Here it is. The next verse. He said he wanted to see how much every man had gained by trading. Verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound... Whose pound? hath gained 10 pounds. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Just to show that this is the way Jesus thinks about it when he's talking to the unjust one down here at the end. He says, verse 23, wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? It's his. You're his steward. You're his first class servant. Okay? Got this part? Sure is quiet in here. Now, this is the realm where you begin co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. This has a lot to do with that Serving Son series that I taught. Remember how victory came as the Serving Son started learning how to cooperate fully with the Holy Ghost? You prove yourself faith. You get free of care. That's phase one. Phase two, you make this covenant on stewardship and provision and show yourself faithful. But as you do, hey, the Lord's needing more than that. Eventually, He wants to not only have you steward that money, He wants to bring you into this kind of anointing where you can co-labor with the Holy Spirit. And now you become a gospel entrepreneur, perhaps a stock trader, perhaps a commodities trader. I don't know what. You may design the best new a camera that nobody ever thought of before in the face of the earth. Whatever it could be, I don't know. But the Holy Spirit, He'll start bringing you dreams and visions, revelations, witty inventions, new business concepts, and so forth, that will begin an actual transfer of wealth from the world over into the kingdom of God. And that is a whole different level of operation. We're talking businesses now. We're talking corporations now. We're talking the anointing of the Holy Spirit, where you're the first, the best always in everything you do. Remember what Dave said about two Friday nights ago? He said, wealth is just simply a matter of hearing God. Wealth comes by being able to accurately predict what people will buy next year. And if you're first, you're rich. Isn't that right? Well, you think if you've been through phase one, you're free of care, you're free of covetousness, you don't have to heap up for many years. You've been through phase two where He has trusted you with larger and larger amounts of finances and watched you prove yourself faithful over and over and over again. You think He's not going to bring you into phase three? You think it's His will that Hollywood continue to have all the money to pump out all that trash and His church still finance everything with bake sales? He wants us to have the anointing, to be able to transfer wealth from the world over into the kingdom of God. Amen? Real quickly, let me answer a couple of tax things, because one of the questions I was asked was tax considerations. So I called a CPA friend of mine, and I asked him. Now, this is for 1999 current laws. Now, first of all, we're blessed to live in a country where our government allows us deductions for our giving. Amen? You do realize most countries don't. We're blessed to live here. Okay? Now, I didn't really know, so I called and asked a CPA here in town, and I said, for 1999, for Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, your average citizen, okay, then, you know, how much can they give before they have to start, you know, before there's a tax liability? You ready for this? 50% of your adjusted gross income. Now, that means up to that point, every time you give, if anything, it's reducing your tax liability. You with me? You know, because you can claim that as a deduction. And all you can give more than that. It just means from that point on, and okay, let's say that your annual income is $30,000, just to pick a number. And let's say your adjusted gross income after you get all through with the numbers is $25,000. Okay? What's half of that? $12,500? All right, now once you've given your first $12,500 as an individual for this year, and I meant that, once you've given your first $12,500, now from that point on, you'll need to set up a separate account because there's going to be some taxes paid. You with me? Call it, if your giving starts getting that serious, and you're going to start, because we don't want you to wind up at the end of the year owing a big tax bill. Amen? The Bible says, render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's. It also says, pay those that are in authority, give tribute. They are the servants of God. Our taxes go to pay for the government and so forth. Amen? We're supposed to obey every ordinance of man. So all that means is, once you had reached 50% level, shall I take a show of hands? How many's already there? No, I better not. But once you reach a 50% level of your adjusted gross income, now, it doesn't mean you can't keep giving, but there's going to be a tax. A portion of that will have to go for taxes now. Well, you can keep giving. Just set up a little tax. Go down to the bank. I need to set up a separate savings account. Every week I'll be sending in a certain amount. At the end of the year, I'll have that to pay my taxes with. This is not rocket science. For a corporation, for those of you that are interested, he just volunteered this. You can give 10% of your net income. 10%. Then you have to start setting aside some tax money. On that question, they were doubting the statement about R.G. Letourneau being able to give away 90%. In a way, they're right. See, none of us get to give away what the government takes out first. Have you noticed that? If you make $1,000, do you bring home $1,000? For some, you know, $850, maybe $800, I don't know, something like that. That's all you have to work with. If you mess with that other part, you go to jail. Right? You ain't gonna be much of a steward in jail. So, the only part you can steward is what you have after the government takes its slice. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean there aren't things you can do. R.G. Letourneau and most big givers, what do? They set up foundations. They set up, some of them set up endowments. You can set up a 501(c) that is strictly in the business of financing Christian organizations. There is, if you start maturing in this to the level that you need to get into those kind of thinkings, get you a CPA. You'll be able to afford him by then. And by the way, his salary comes out of the stewardship side, not your provision. It does. That's an expense of being a steward. It would come out of the stewardship side, wouldn't it? You never needed a CPA to manage your finances, did you? But sure, it would come out of the stewardship side, see? So the Lord will even pay for your accountant. But anyway, most of you needn't fear unless you're starting to approach that 50% mark. You start approaching that 50% mark, I got the name of a good accountant. Call me. I'll put you in touch with him. Did y'all get anything out of that? Now listen, this is going to happen. The more I get into this, and there's tons of questions that we never got a chance to get into. One of the questions is this: Is everyone called to be a gospel entrepreneur? No. No, absolutely not. Dave's not. Dave's called to pastor his gift. He's supposed to be in fasting and in prayer and in meditation of the Word, so that when he does stand on the shores of Japan, he's there in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. The last thing I want Dave doing is out making money. He's supposed to be stewarding his gift. Getting him to Japan, that's the job of the gospel entrepreneur. And your gifts, you steward your gifts. You spend your time with the Holy Spirit to bring forth the money in order to send Dave. You see that? Can you see the difference? So no, not everybody's called to be a gospel entrepreneur, but how many of you know we can all be better stewards? See, not everybody's going to handle millions and billions. I mean, there is that call, and that's going to happen. But man, you can just take little... Just Sue and I, we're just normal as they come. I mean, we're average to the max. And just learning it a little bit. He's already helped us. He's already enabled us to give twice. I mean, if nothing else happens, if we just can continue to give at the same rate for the rest of this year, if there's no more increase but it just stays the same, we'll wind up giving more than four times what we gave last year. And we're just Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper. We got no corporations going here. You with me? So everybody can become a better steward, just like we're doing that demonstration with Kelly. Hey, if she proves herself faithful, the Lord finds out he can trust her with money, and it won't harm her, and she'll do what he tells her with it, you think he's not going to increase what he's trusting her with? Sure he will. He's interested in getting this done. Hallelujah. Enough for tonight. Everybody, I don't know what y'all did today, but you're all kind of like, we're okay. We love you, Gary. We want to go home. You know? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyway, there's a lot more to come on this, and I do appreciate the questions. There's a lot of them I couldn't even get to. There is no such thing as a bad question. If you've got a question, probably there's, you know, 19 other people in here with the same question. And some of them had, I hadn't even thought about. I hadn't even thought about the tax thing. See, another thing you can do is set up a 501(c) or C3. There's lots of ways of doing this. Okay? There's lots of ways. The main thing is to get started. If you're in that care stage, get Dave's book, Worship Defeats Poverty. If you think you're ready to go to phase two, start making your distinction between the stewardship and the pound and get started with the Holy Ghost. And then, you know, show yourself faithful there, then we'll get into phase three. Quick previews and a teaser. The Lord showed me with the money that we have, just Sue and I, which is, you know, we're far from wealthy. He showed me, could I have been able to hear him within the last, within the last 5 months? Had I been able to hear him correctly, we could have put $210,000 into this ministry. Did you hear that? Are y'all alive? $210,000. Now, we didn't get to do it. Why? I'm not hearing him clear enough. But he sure showed me how we could have. Showed me. See, right now, it's like hindsight 2020. Okay? But he showed me, and we could have, and it was totally, I'm telling you, it's totally in the realm of possibility. We had enough to do it. It's just a matter of hearing. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. Father, I hardly know of any phase of your gospel that's been more misunderstood and abused than the financial part of it. And Father, we know we're in uncharted ground, but we thank you for every nugget of truth. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Continue to teach us, Father, in the same way you're taking us down the born-again trail. Father, raise up your Davids and your Solomons and your Josephs, that we may handle the wealth righteously and serve Jesus, our rich man, that we truly will be able to use unrighteous mammon to get people saved during our stewardship so that they'll receive us into everlasting habitations when we come to be with you. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your Spirit, the teacher. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.